priority was just one. There was never two priorities. There were never three priorities. There were never four priorities. This idea of priorities is a reflection of our lives that are so full of so many competing things. That we talk about priorities and we list several. It's not a matter of what are the priorities in your life. It's a matter of what is or who is the priority, singular, of your life.
What is the priority of your life? What are you living for? That's a question that Pastor Kirk looks at today on The Compass. Welcome to The Compass, a podcast ministry of Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary. We're thrilled that you've chosen to find us online. As you listen, you may have questions about the Word or about our ministry here in Fayetteville. Let me encourage you to send those questions to info@calvaryfayetteville.com, and a member of our team will get back with you. Now, in today's podcast, Pastor Kirk continues our series on the church with a message entitled Living in Light of Eternity from Matthew 6, verses 19 through 34. Let's listen together.
Matthew chapter 6, we know, you should know if you're familiar with this passage, that the verses we'll read in a few minutes are right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave, which basically initiated much of his earthly ministry. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is where those words are recorded in the book that bears Matthew's name. Well, I don't know if you've heard before of Lord Shaftesbury. He was a 19th century English social reformer. He was born in 1801. He died in the year 1900 at the age of 99. His life was devoted to improving life for others, and his devotion, his selfless devotion for others, was an outflow of his Christian faith. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in spite of all of that, much of Lord Shaftesbury's life, especially his early life, was filled with a great degree of pain, both physical and emotional. Let me just give you a few bullet points about his life experience, summarizing his life. To begin with, though he was born the son of an earl there in England, he was neglected and greatly abused by his father. In fact, when his father dropped him off at a boarding school, he basically encouraged the people in charge of the boarding school to whip him mercilessly daily. They had permission to do that. He carried the scars of that abuse all of his life. He's carried also the scars of depression most all of his life. However, over time, the cruelties that he had experienced transformed into good in his life. He is a living example that all things can and do work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And because of his suffering, he had a sympathy towards the suffering, and he sought to make people's lives better as an outflow of his Christian faith serving others. He entered Parliament as a convinced evangelical Christian, and in that position, he was exposed to a lot of the social injustice in England in the 19th century, things that he had not seen or experienced and known. For instance, the treatment of the insane in asylums was atrocious, and he sought to rectify those problems. Child labor, children working long and hard hours in basically what was slave labor. He fought for 15 years to bring change to the child labor laws in England. He labored to see Christian education as something that was available to everybody, not just the elite. He sought to improve the sewage systems in London and around England. And while you and I might wonder about that and wonder why that was such a big deal, understand there was a cholera epidemic in those days that had killed over 50,000 people around England. And he sought to make that better. He backed and supported evangelistic efforts, not only in his home country, but around the world in mission activity. He sought the end of women and children being forced to work half naked in the coal mines. Many of those women and children were never allowed to see daylight. And he sought to change all of that and to help those people. He combated white slavery and the selling of young girls into prostitution. Out of his own pocket, he fed starving children. And not only that, but on his own land, he built cottages and homes for the homeless. Oftentimes, what he spent to feed and shelter others caused great financial difficulty for himself. We could go on and on with many more bullet points, but that basically summarizes what his life was all about. At his funeral in 1900, hundreds of thousands of poor people stood hatless, hats off, in pouring rain to show their love for the man who had loved them. Historians, many will agree that Lord Shaftesbury and his efforts to turn around many of these social injustices in England, that he very likely prevented a revolution of the poor against the elite in England, which was much like what happened in France. And that very likely his efforts was what curbed that. And certainly, if nothing else, he eased class tensions of the population of his country. Lord Shaftesbury was fierce in his conviction. Follow me now. He was fierce in his conviction that Christ must be the center of a living faith. That if a person claimed faith in Christ, then Christ needed to be the center of their lives and how they lived out their lives, because that's what his conviction was. When he preached Christ, people listened with respect. They saw his life. It gave credibility to his words. When he was near his death, this is going to be on the screen for you, Lord Shaftesbury once confessed these words, "I do not think that in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return." Now think about that. I do not think that over the last 40 years I have lived, that I have lived one single conscious hour that I was not just thoughtful of, but I was influenced by the thought of Christ's return. Has the thought of Christ's return or the possibility of your death, has the thought of eternity influenced your life this past week? Amen. This past month? This past year? Can you imagine living every single hour of every single day influenced by the reality that there is an eternity awaiting us? That's why I've named this message Living in Light of Eternity. In light of the fact there is going to be an eternity for all of us, how do we live in response to that? How should the church live? Jesus is building his family. Jesus is building his church. We are a part of what he's doing in the world. We, as God's people, as God's family, as God's church, as the body of Christ, should reflect what we believe about eternity. And eternity should reflect itself in our lives. Ashley Cooper, that's Lord Shaftesbury's real name, not just his position. Ashley Cooper knew what it meant to live with eternity in mind. Or as we have said it, to live in light of eternity. Eternity shaped his life, his outlook, his life work, and his life focus. Eternity, the eternity that we are all going to live someday, does it shape how we live and how we think and what we do with our lives today? Well, with that thought in mind, let's read our scripture and see how Jesus addresses this truth or this question. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your body is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or material possessions. Therefore, I tell you, because of that, then listen to this. That's what he's saying. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span or the length of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let me ask you a question. Does eternity shape and guide your life? Does the fact of eternity to come, does that give definition? Does that determine the values? Does that help you make decisions when you face decisions here in life? Shouldn't the reality of Christ's return and the promise of eternal life to come, shouldn't that guide how our lives are lived out every day? This passage, as Jesus was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, basically contrasted two different lifestyles, two different lives, one that is shaped only by this life and one that is shaped by eternity to come. And he contrasts four things. He talks about treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. talk about that in a minute. He talked about the good eye and the evil eye. That's not the evil eye you used to read about in the Little Abner comic strip. I'll tell you what the evil eye is here in just a minute. He talks about God versus money or material possessions. And he talks about human anxiety versus divine care. And he says, understand, all of this is determined by how you choose to live and what guides the way you lived. What he's talking about is values. Okay, values. Now, last week, we talked about the family triumphs of God's people, that according to 1 John, we overcome the world, this world system and all of its values and all of its attitudes that are set against God. And by overcoming the world, it means that we overcome sin with the power of God at work in our lives. And as we talk through that and refer to that, I want to let that set the stage for what Jesus said here, because not only did Jesus say that we would overcome the world, he also tells us how in this passage. And I want to give you three words, and we'll talk about them. The first one is the word priorities. Now, let me illustrate what I want you to look at today. See this rope? This rope is your life. It's your life. Now, let me be a little more specific about that. Do you see the red part of this rope? The red part of this rope is your life here on this earth. This is your physical life. It is everything. It's your heritage. It's where you came from. It's your parents. It's your family. It's your life experiences. It's your schooling. It's your work. It's your career. It's your retirement, if you're allowed to see those days. It is everything you will ever experience in this life, in that part right there. Okay, do you have that? That is your life here on earth. Everything else is your life after this life is over with. It goes on, it goes on, it goes on, it goes on. Eternity is a very long time, is it not? It just keeps on and keeps on and keeps on. Now, you're wondering, is there an end to this rope? There is, okay? This is just an illustration, all right? But here's the point. You thought, no, might tie somebody up, Bob, but I'm not going to skip rope. What you do here, what decisions you make here, in this little bitty part of this, determines where you will spend all of this here. Okay? And there's really only two choices. It's eternity with Christ or eternity apart from Christ. It's either life abundant and blessed and blissful, not boring. Don't think of heaven like that. Think of it as you can't even imagine what it is, neither can I. But understand it's what you were created for. And what you do here in this span of life will determine all the rest of this, where you spend it, either heaven or hell. Separation from God. A place of torment. A place where, the bottom line is there's suffering like you would never imagine. And so what's done here determines this. But here's the point for this morning, because I want to talk to you as Christians, those of you that have given your life to Christ and have heaven awaiting you. Shouldn't what's awaiting you impact significantly what you do with the rest of your time here? I mean, after all those things we seek after, all those things that seem so important to us, all the work and effort we put into relationships, and I mean in a selfish way to find the right person, to somehow avoid pain in life, to somehow avoid suffering in life and disappointment in life, and our lives turn out blissful and happy, and we can just live a wonderfully, you know, God-blessed life. Wouldn't that be good for everybody? But that's not the way life goes, folks. And that's not anything that God ever promised. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. But don't sweat it. I have overcome the world, and you overcome the world with me. And keep in mind, when you live in light of eternity, whatever you're going through here, all of a sudden, doesn't just seem that significant when you think about all of this other that's ahead of you. Doesn't that cause you to think, you know, with God's help, I can tolerate anything. I can even go through anything and rejoice in God, knowing that the God of eternity has a home waiting for me that He's preparing. This is why James says, what is your life? What is your life? It is just like a vapor. Not even like smoke that goes up into the air and lingers there and travels all the way around the world sometimes, but vapor, that little wisp of moisture that comes off the tea kettle as it's being heated. Now you see it, now you don't. That's your life. That's what James said. Your life is just a vapor. It appears for a moment and then quickly vanishes away. The psalmist in Psalm 39, this one is on the front of your worship guide, said this, O Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days? The measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. As a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. That's what your life here on earth is. Now, with that in mind, and with that illustration in mind, listen to what Jesus said about how to live in such a way that this doesn't dictate to you how you live, but instead, eternity guides your life. And first of all, he talked about priorities in verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Moth, rust, those destroy, thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me just draw 3 points out of that. They're very easy for you to see. Earthly treasures and heavenly treasures are not the same. Do you see that? I mean, they're named differently. Treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. They are different. Don't think that they are one and the same. Don't think because you have been blessed or prospered in your work that that has anything to do with your standing in heaven. Don't think that your standing in heaven as a forgiven child of God is going to promise you blessings on earth. The prosperity gospel people have it all wrong. The Bible doesn't promise that. These are two different things, earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. It's not a matter of both and, it's a matter of either or. Which one are you going to seek? A second truth is this, earthly treasures are susceptible to loss, are they not? What did he say? Moths, rust, thieves. They can be eat up, they can rust out, somebody can take them away from you. But understand, heavenly treasures are untouchable. They are untouchable. Moths don't eat holes in heavenly treasures. Heavenly treasures do not rust. No thief will be allowed to steal your heavenly treasures from you. And here is the real issue. Number three, your treasure exposes your heart. What you value, what you treasure, what's most important to you exposes your heart before God and others. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's important to you is what you're going to think about. It's what you're going to focus on. It's what you're going to value. It's what you're going to worship. If that is your work, your career, your ambition, your spouse, your children, your possessions, or anything else, then that is where your heart is, and that's a sin against God. That's putting a value on earthly treasures. It doesn't mean you can't have those things. It means that those are not the priority of your life. Now, let me say this about the word priorities. That word came about in the 14th century, in the 1300s. And you know what that word means? It means first. First. Is first singular or plural? Say, I don't know. It's been a long time since I've been in school. It's singular, right? There are not firsts in your life when it comes to what means the most to you. What I'm saying to you is, the word priority being used in the plural priorities, did you know that that is fairly a recent occurrence, that you find it almost nowhere in any writing or in any literature or in any context more than 50 years ago? Priority was just one. There was never two priorities. There were never three priorities. There were never four priorities. This idea of priorities is a reflection of our lives that are so full of so many competing things that we talk about priorities and we list several. It's not a matter of what are the priorities in your life. It's a matter of what is or who is the priority, singular, of your life. You remember a rich young man that came to Jesus, Matthew chapter 19, asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" You remember that? And Jesus told him, "Well, you know the commandments, you know." And he's speaking to him as a Jewish man. He's speaking to him to expose his heart. And the young man said, "I've kept the commandments all my life." Well, understand, he was a command breaker. He just didn't realize he was. But then Jesus really exposed his heart when he said, "Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." And what did he do? He went away sorrowful. He went away sad. Why? Because the Bible said he had many possessions. Jesus knew that. But Jesus was exposing the fact that this young man loved his money more than he loved the master. He loved his gold more than he loved God. His possessions and his money meant more to him than God did, because when Jesus said, "Get rid of all of that and come and follow me," which, by the way, has never been a requirement for following Jesus, but Jesus gave that to him to expose where his heart really was, what was really the priority of his life. What was the priority was the fact that he loved his money more than he loved God. His love and commitment to his treasure exposed his heart. I know no one writes checks anymore, but just pretend with me, okay? If we could take your checkbook or your bank statement and your debit card expenditures and look for 4 or 5 months at how you spend your money, what would it reveal about you? Oftentimes it would reveal that we care about things more than we care about God, okay? So priorities. And so what Jesus is saying is this, look, this is eternity. This is eternity. So how are you going to use, what's your priority here in this life? Where your treasure is where your heart is. Do you treasure things in this life more than you treasure eternity with God? And does your choices every day expose that? What is the priority of your life? Then the second word is the word perspective. Perspective. And here's this kind of strange passage from verses 22 through 24. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what in the world is he talking about? Let me try to just kind of make it as simple as I can make it, because it really is pretty simple and straightforward here. Those people would have understood the terminology better than we would. So let me kind of give this to you. The idea is that the eye is the entrance to the soul of people. Okay? Our eyes take in the world around us. They read the words of Scripture off of a page. It's how we relate to one another. We recognize people and things that are near and dear to us. So the eye is the entrance. It is the lamp of the body. It's what gives understanding. It's because of your eyesight that you can walk along unaided without someone guiding you, and you're not going to run into a tree or walk off of a cliff somewhere. Now, if you've got your iPhone down here doing this, anything can happen to you, right? But typically, the eyes protect you because they are the lamp for the body. They give light and direction and perception, okay? Perspective. And he's saying, if your eye is bad, if something's wrong with it, blindness, glaucoma, or whatever, the body is full of darkness. You can't take in what is around you. You can't perceive what is around you. You have no perspective. And so he's saying to us here, and he follows that up with verse 24, no one can serve two masters. This seems to be totally unrelated. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or God and material possessions. Those things, material possessions, are great to use, but they make very poor gods. And so the idea here is that the eye is the entrance to your body. It's why we are tempted with what? With what we see. We see and we're drawn away in temptation. It's a doorway to our very souls. Good eyes mean eyes that not only see well, but they perceive and understand well. The good eye understands well, doesn't just see, but interprets accurately and has a right perspective about things. It's not only what we see, but how we perceive what we see that makes the difference between godliness and ungodliness, between light and darkness. Two men can see the same tempting sight, and one can be drawn away and in lust, and the other can be repelled because of the sinfulness of it. And it all has to do with having a good eye or a bad eye. Bad eyes lead to bad perception, but if our eyes are good, the whole person is well illuminated. How well do you perceive the world around you? How well do you understand it? How well do you perceive your place in this world? How well do you perceive eternity? You see, our perception and our perspective will determine our practice and how we live. And in case you missed that, understand that our perception and our perspective, how we look at things and how we value things, will determine, it will determine the focus and the direction and the practice of our lives. So many of us are seeing only, we're short-sighted. We see only this life. We see only what faces us this week. And we live, and it's a dog-eat-dog world. And oftentimes the world shapes us more than God shapes us. The world shapes our mentality. We begin to have stupid ideas, like our salvation is going to come from whom gets elected to Washington or the White House. Nothing could be further from the truth. That may be important for a little while, just a little slice of your life, but it's not going to determine anything for eternity. And we put so much emphasis on money and politics and things and even careers and other stuff, trying to get ahead, trying to accumulate, trying to remodel, trying to get something bigger, trying to impress people that we don't even like. And we do all of this in this lifetime as though it's so important. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to die. And you know what we're going to leave behind? You know how much? Every single bit of it. But you see, when our perspective is earthbound right here, this is all we see, then every decision we will ever make as Christians will be distorted. And oftentimes will be a wrong decision that not only hurts us, but hurts others maybe for all eternity. Why shouldn't this right here be the way that you perceive the world in light of eternity? To think that we can love this world and serve it and love and serve God at the same time is an example of bad eyes. If the eye is bad, he says, then great is the darkness. Wrong perspective, wrong perception. Now in verses 25 through 34, we'll not reread all these verses. It's a lengthy paragraph. But Jesus begins to get a little too personal and speaks right at the heart of the matter. His words in verse 24, you cannot serve God and money or material possessions, gets fleshed out in the next paragraph, and it's the third word, and it's the word possessions. Possessions. So keep in mind these three words. Priority, or priorities, as we would say it. Then perspective, and then possessions. What is the priority of our lives? That's what Jesus is talking about. What is the perspective? How do we look at life and things? Do we have an eternal look? Are we thinking about eternity when we think about the world around us and what we're going through? And then how does that affect our possessions, our possessions? And he goes into a lengthy paragraph here. He said, don't be anxious about your life. And he begins to talk about the basics of life, right? Food, clothing, and shelter. And I realize that's just the basics, because then there's all kinds of other stuff, right? Plans and ambitions and hobbies and possessions and all kinds of other stuff. All of this is just encompassing for many people what life is all about. All about food, clothing, shelter, possessions, and the secondary things like plans, ambitions, hobbies, and pastimes, and all of that stuff. Keep in mind, that is for this part of your life. It's for this part of your life. That's all that it's for. Because when this life is over, guess what? Those things don't get to go with you, right? Those things don't get to go with you into eternity. And in fact, if you're not careful, the distraction of those possessions, the distraction of those things can leave you, well, at worst, it can leave you separated from God because they got in the way and you didn't know Him. But as a Christian, it could leave you going into eternity, as Scripture says, by the skin of your teeth, laying up no treasures in heaven where things really count. Well, this paragraph says some things. It says that the pursuit of stuff, the pursuit of things, is anxiety and worry producing. It's anxiety and worry producing. Think about the things that cause you anxiety or worry. I want to suggest that about 9 times out of 10, it's about things, it's about stuff, it's about, well, what you don't have any control over. And that's what all of that does. Do not be anxious, he says. Being anxious cannot add to your life. It won't add 1 minute to your life. In fact, it could shorten your life, right? Right? He tells us that life is more than stuff. Life is more than what we can get and possess in this lifetime. Is not life more than food? And isn't the body more than clothing? Have you ever heard of the name Malcolm Forbes? I know that you have. He was a multi-billionaire, one of the wealthiest people to have lived in our time. He was a publishing magnate. He's the one that coined the phrase and often lived by the oft-quoted phrase, he who dies with the most toys, what? What? Yeah, he who dies with the most toys wins. Malcolm Forbes accumulated a lot of those toys. He was a multi-billionaire. Now, listen, someone said, you know, money can't buy you happiness, but it sure can make a good down payment, right? Well, I know a lot of my problems in life, money could help those things. But money tends to also create issues. And even at that, we're talking about this part of your life. This part of your life. You're going to worry and fret and be anxious and kill yourself trying to accumulate what you will only get to live in this part of your life and lose out on many of the blessings that would be in the rest of your life, known as eternity. Known as eternity. Life is more than stuff. It also teaches us that God cares for you and provides for you. He said, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of stuff. He'll provide you enough stuff for this life when you put Him first and live for this life. Does that make sense? And then he summarizes it by saying, listen, stuff, food, clothing, raiment, possessions, toys, all the rest. After all these things, do thee what? What? They perish. But he said, after all these things, who seeks after them? The scripture we read just a moment ago, when your memories can't be that bad, is Gentile. After all these things do the Gentiles seek. So immediately we all breathe a sigh of relief, for guess what? I think most of us today are probably Gentiles, right? So we have permission to seek those things. That's not what he's saying. He's using Gentiles as a way of talking about the lost world that does not know Christ. Those who are not God's people. That's what he's using the term for, as in contrast to the Jews being God's chosen people. But we understand that the spiritual truth of all that is that it's not just all Jews, because many Jews are lost. It's talking about those who are truly the people of faith, of God's chosen ones, Jews and Gentiles alike. He's saying lost people seek after that stuff. So Christian, why is it so important to us? You see, when we pursue love and seek after temporary earthly things, you know what we do? When we make those things our values in life, you know what we're doing? We are denying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are denying our loving Father. We say to God that we do not trust Him to provide for us. And we say to the world that we are in the same desperate predicament that they are, a dog-eat-dog world where we have to pursue our own security and satisfaction. And so we live, we work our fingers to the bone, we live in competition with those who we work alongside, and we strive to let the world sell us their values, and we watch the advertisements, and they tell us how to dress, and they tell us what to drive, and they tell us how to live our lives, and that you can't be happy unless you're doing these things. And we follow this fad for a while, this fad for a while, and we burn our lives up for this right here. This. Because when we die, it's all over. And what we lived for here just passes away unless it was in devotion and obedience to God for what is going to happen here. Only two things in this world are going to last, as far as what I know. The souls of human beings and God's Word. The souls of human beings and God's Word. That's all that will pass by this and go into eternity. So to what degree is your life dedicated to that? That's why he summarized this whole idea in verse 33 of that very chapter, Matthew chapter 6. Put it on the board. Let's read it out loud together. Read it with me. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God's going to provide what you need in life. He's going to provide a lot of what you want in life. And what you don't even realize you want in life. He's going to provide that for you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, this is the whole message of the Word of God. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message of the gospels that teach us from the New Testament. It's the context of all of Paul's letters and others who wrote down the eternal words of God. We're talking about values and about what's important. What are you living for today? For that which will only last that long, a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away? Or are you living what is rock solid and eternal? Are you living for that? Matthew 13, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had in order to buy it. Is the kingdom of God worth that to you? We are God's people. Lord Shaftesbury, the way Ashley Cooper lived, what he devoted himself to as an expression of his faith, caused people by the hundreds of thousands to stand in the rain to mourn his passing. People who loved him. That when he spoke and when he talked about the gospel and when he brought up the name of Jesus, people listened. Because they could see that Jesus made a difference in his life and the way that he lived it. He lived in light of eternity. Jesus in Matthew 16 says, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world for that lifetime that's about that long? and then lose your very own soul. Consider this question that challenged my heart this week. These questions, put it on the board if you would, Temple. Do you eagerly long for the coming of Christ? Lord Shaftesbury did, and it changed how he lived. Or do you want him to stay away while your love affair with the world runs its course? That is the question that tests the authenticity of real faith. Do you eagerly long for the coming of Christ because that's where your treasure is? Or do you want him to stay away while your love affair with this world runs its course? Whichever one is more important, all of that determines the authenticity of your faith. The book of Hebrews, and I close with this. I want to ask our musicians to go ahead and come, if you would. The book of Hebrews has some companion chapters. Listen very closely, because I want to leave a verse with you that you need to take with you today. Hebrews has some companion chapters that really build on one another. It's Hebrews 11, 12, and 13. Now, all of it is one message, but Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, it's that great faith hall of fame where it talks about examples of faith. You remember that? Remember that? And then chapter 12 begins with us running our race. That just like these men and women of faith ran a faithful race, now we who are alive and still here, we are now running our race. And he tells us to lay aside the weights that slow us down, that we should look to Jesus, the author and finisher, the beginning and the end of our faith, the one who started it and the one who completes it, that we keep our eyes on Coach Jesus as we run our race in this lifetime. We're thinking of the next life. We're living for the next life. We're giving ourselves up for the next life, because eternity is what counts, not those few piddly little vapor years we have while we are here. And then in chapter 13, he tells us, and he says this, therefore let us follow Christ. Let us follow Christ, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. That's the life of God's people, living God's kingdom ways here on this earth. That's the life of the person that will make a difference for Christ.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you are one step closer to discovering that for yourself. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to join us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road of Fayetteville. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook page or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.